Tonight we're going to look into the subject of how to love studying your Bible. You know, these are gems I've collected through the years. Some I've thought of, some I've read, some are personal. I just like finding out new ways to study your Bible and really enjoy it. And I noticed with y'all that consistently Brother Jacob was seeing, are you in your Bible? Are you in your Word? And I was not getting good responses. I didn't find anyone that he questioned that it was daily. So I thought we might better go over this because I can't just have you listening to Tuesday nights and that's it, or Sunday. You've got to do your own personal walk with the Lord. Let him show you personal treasures that he has in the scripture. I'm trying to allure you into this, to a deeper walk with your Bible study time, so that next time when he comes, we won't be going down that line of questioning, because I was really caught off by that. I was caught by surprise of seeing how many needed to have a daily Bible study time. You know, we could have a raise of hands right now of how many look into your Bible daily. Maybe we should. Now, we did have some fun in the radio. We used to go to the youth fair barns. At the barns, you know, all the kids were showing their animals. And you're like, these are good country folks. You know, they're raised in the Bible Belt. They know their Bibles. You know, we can have a little bit of a recording of different questions. So I wrote up some very simple questions, Bible trivia for them. Very, very simple. And like one was, name a talking animal in the Bible. And I mean, one of them said a parrot. I mean, that was funny enough. But another one, Mother Goose. I mean, they had all kinds of talking animals that they came up with that were in the Bible. And I'd go, please tell us who your youth pastor is. Then when we played it over the air, it was just a lot of fun because, I mean, we were having to give consolation prizes to these kids. And it's really scary to think here in our small town with this many churches that kids don't know their Bibles. There's a lot of things that you need to know about your Bible, and there's no way we can possibly work them all in every single week. Though we might try, you've got to spend some time in the Word yourself. We're going to do something called a taste test, and this will help you know where you are with your Bible reading and why you are where you are with your Bible reading. You know, I don't know if y'all remember this, but a lot of times on TV commercials in the old days, they would have taste tests. And so they'd take a product, and a lot of times they'd take the candidate, and they'd put a blindfold around them, and they'll let you try it. And they'd take them in a clear bottle with no label on it. They would let them taste different products till they told you, oh, this is the one I really like. And so mainly it was to take the name brand, the one that everyone liked. They say, oh, this is terrible. Only to choose the brand of the one that was selling the product. And it was surprising watching the taste test. And so that was the old taste test. It was for businessmen. It was to know really what do you really like, not just the name of the product affecting you, but what is it that you really, really enjoy the flavor of? Well, you think of taste tests with business, but then there's also taste tests that you have in a family. And you know what taste test is in a family. You know, mom's baking. It's who can get the spoon. Who can be the one that licks the spoon? And that was the way that, you know, was all the ingredients in there. You know, if you get the bowl and you're the one that's able to do that while you're baking. And so you think of different ways that we've had taste tests through time. You know, there was one person, they were telling about their friend who went to another country on the honeymoon. And of course, you know, when you travel to another country, what you're thinking of is, oh, it's going to be so much fun to try the culture, try everything. And this person on their honeymoon, what they did is they ate every single meal at McDonald's. And so this person had no sense of adventure. They had no ability to want to try new things. So we've got to explore your taste. Do a taste test. You know, if you look at the scriptures, the one that everyone thinks about is that the Lord actually says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, that's a great way to describe him, that he tastes good, that literally that there's not anything bad in him. And I'm going to ask you, have you tried a taste test with the Lord? Have you really gone to the point of tasting and seeing? You know, they're meaning prove to yourself that God's good. This tasting and seeing is so important for your life to actually have experience with it, to actually have put him to the test, to actually see if who God is to you, is he completely good. And so God makes a great offer to you to tell you, taste and see. And it's actually here talking about the person of God. Taste and see that God is good. And so one way that you can taste and see is His Word. You can get a taste of the Bible and see if you can find that flavor, find that appetite fulfillment that you've been looking for, seeing that God is good. Now, I'm going to reflect a little bit to the Old Covenant, and I want us to look into something that reflected this, and it's the idea of manna. Now, do you remember the taste of manna when they would describe it with the children of Israel? The phrase that they used is Lashad Hashemin, or Lashad Hashemin, and it literally is translated having a rich, creamy taste, or small flakes. And the word describes the taste as being similar to something like fried in oil and honey. So you can imagine what manna's taste was. Psalm 78:23-25 is where we're told that God gave the manna in the desert, and it was the bread of angels. And we would have to all agree that this bread of heaven, or this bread of angels, was miraculous. So there's a miraculous element to the word. You can't take that away. Some people try to kill the miraculous in the Bible. They are not reading it to explore that. So I want to invite you to say the taste that you need for your Bible is to know that God can do the impossible. He can do the miraculous for you. Another thing about the miraculous taste is the fact that manna could spoil. So the very fact that it can spoil on you tells you that you need fresh manna. Like, you don't need to live on what you always have known. Like, you need every day to eat it fresh. And if you tried to just say, well, what I studied yesterday is good enough for me, it actually would spoil from day to day. So there's that element to it that you want it fresh. Fresh food is so good. Fresh. And yet, when you realize that manna is fresh and it can spoil, you also have the idea that it was preserved. In the sense that God commanded Moses to take a portion of the manna and keep it throughout the generations, and he put it in a jar so the Jews could see how God sustained the Jews in the desert. So Aaron, his brother, collected some manna, put it in a jar, put it inside of the Holy of Holies. So that's a unique place to put the manna. And that's because God wanted them to remember, look, I took care of you. Like, it's that idea, like the birds, they don't have to work for their food, that God provides for them. And so he's showing, this is something that I don't want you to ever forget of what I've done for you with the manna. Now, you can think of the time the children of Israel spent in the wilderness in many different ways, but let's just describe it as one long camp out, that they were out there for a very long time together. I want you to think about yourself on a camp out and how the food tastes. You know, don't you think sometimes food on a camp out tastes better than any other time? I mean, you don't even have to be a good cook, but the food on the camp out is literally the best tasting food. And you've got to think about the problem with this particular camp out. It lasted a extremely long time. It was supposed to be about a 2-week camp out, and it managed to last 40 years. There are some things in your life that should not last as long as they're lasting. And because they take so long and you're like, will I ever get out of this period in my life? Why is it just consistently the same? You know, you get into those ruts and you go around and around and you're just mad at the process. But honestly, it shows in this that it's not us waiting on God, but God's waiting on who? Yeah, there's something we're not doing or figuring out or some part of it. And that's why 2 weeks expanded into 40 years. And you don't want to have in your lifetime a 40-year mess up. A 40-year you don't get where you're supposed to go. That you spend 4 decades of your life trying to figure out, what is it I'm supposed to do? After the 40 years, or during this season, you have this horrible chapter in your Bible, Numbers 11. And the children of Israel decided to complain about the manna. Now, Moses may have put a jar of it in the Holy of Holies, but they got so upset about the manna, they just started raising a fit to God about, we're eating the same thing every day. Now, doesn't that sound like your kids? I don't want to eat this. We're eating the same thing every single day. So verse 6 is really the key verse to Numbers 11. It says, but we've now lost our appetite. Everywhere we look, there's nothing but manna. Everything that we look at is just manna. And it says God got angry. Verse 10 says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. And the Lord became exceedingly angry. And Moses was angry too. So you have the fact that God is providing, the fact that he made it tasty, and they started complaining about the manna. Now they repeatedly complained about the food and water, because you have it again in Numbers 20, 2 through 5, and Numbers 21, 5. And it's where they just lose it and they just start complaining. Now, for 40 years they'd eaten it. But before you say anything, you've got to think of why God got so angry about it. I think John 6 is what really helps you to understand what got God so upset. Was when Jesus comes on the scene and John says he declares himself as the manna that came down out of heaven. The bad thing that can happen to you is when you complain against a type and a shadow and you don't know it. When there's something that the Lord has given and it really is going to represent something that you're going to need, like the bread of life. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John 6:31, he said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they didn't like what heaven was sending down. So they were screaming. Now, this is a recipe straight from heaven. It's come down. This is the food in heaven. And they didn't like it. And they were mad at God because they ate it for so long. But they might should have realized that the reason they were eating it for so long was they weren't figuring out what they needed to figure out. And that's why in the understanding that Jesus is the Word and he gives himself to us to eat, we need to realize that's what helps us figure out what we're not figuring out. It's what helps you find out what you're not understanding. And so this manna is something that God puts here. And so just because you're upset because of the time, you've got to realize that that's the very purpose that God's given it to you, is he's kind of letting you say, hurry up and figure this out. Like, that kind of encourages you to go ahead and study to find out what it is that's happening in your life so that you can get the 40 years reduced down, where it becomes a much shorter period of time. In John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and he gives life to the world. So he identifies himself as the bread that came down and he comes from heaven. So just like the manna fell, so is Jesus saying, I came down from heaven. In verse 41, all this, the Jews began to grumble about Jesus. And it really made them upset because he had said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 57, and then it says, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So it's telling you that this is living bread, just like you want to eat three meals a day. It's a good understanding that when you pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, that you're actually asking the Lord, give me wisdom from the Word. Like, I need understanding. Like, give me what I need today from your Word. And if we have time to eat three meals a day and a few snacks, we have time to look into the Bible, because we have to eat. Eventually, you have to eat. And this is what it's bringing up here, is that Jesus is the one that we're feeding on. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, and unlike your fathers who ate the manna and died, it's not going to be like this. When you eat this bread, whoever eats this bread will live forever. So he's given himself to you to tell you, if you eat the bread, you will live forever. So Jesus said all this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Well, this is where the children of Israel did not figure out that they should not have thrown a fit about the manna. And this is where Paul says that the complaining, it got them in all kinds of trouble. So I couldn't step into what I wanted to do about your Bible study time without explaining that you're dealing with manna. You're dealing with something holy from heaven. You're dealing with something that God sends miraculously into your life. You're dealing with something that He put a good taste to it. It does have the taste of honey to it. It tastes somewhat like oil. They could do all things about it. It's very fresh. You gather it up daily. That's why it's, give us this day our daily bread. That's why the word bread has daily in front of it. It's daily bread to you. The word needs to be daily. And it's something that God wants you to treasure the memory of it. I know how I feel about things. If it's something that God showed me personally, it means more to me. Like I'm like, I really like this one because God gave it to me. It's more special. It's more unique. It just seems even extra smarter, you know, because the Lord shows that to you in your Bible. I can't give you all the jewels and the pearls and the precious stones, and they mean as much to you, given to you, as it will mean if you dig them out yourself, if you find them. Those are very special to you. Part of it is the hunt. It's the find. That's what means so much. So don't rely on what other people tell you about God. Don't let that be the way that you most find the Lord. And I'm going to say this just to help some of you who teach other people, who that's what you're called to do, is that you impart it to other people. The biggest mistakes that I find that I come the closest to making in theologically dissecting the Bible, the passages to help get it ready to prepare for you, is what I call borrowed revelation. I really have to check it out. Because a lot of times, if you take the time to research it and you just don't think, oh, this is such a great one, everybody will love this, I can't wait to give this. Borrowed revelation a lot of times has the most mistakes in it. So you've got to do your scholarship with it. You've got to look into it. You've got to really make sure it says what they're saying it says. So that's just why I'm challenging you here. I don't want you relying on that. It's so much fun when, after you first start out, it's very normal at first to let like a parental figure feed you. If you find someone that's safe and they have truth in them, to be fed. I know for years with my parents, I loved hearing my dad preach. I thought he was like poetry in motion, the way that he made me understand things, like hearing God's voice and things that I didn't understand. My mom gave such depth of her scriptures. And the way that she studied the Bible, she did things that people were very interested in. And it shows it by her podcast now. It's just amazing how many people just can hardly wait till Peggy Joyce Ruth has a Bible study out there so they can study it. So that's a very normal thing, to have someone disciple you in the Word. That's what discipleship's about. It says that we need to disciple each other. But what I'm encouraging you is that after a while, I started understanding what my parents were doing, where they were getting it. And I started having my own understanding. And so it was so much fun then to come back to my mom and say, hey, look at this one. And we started working together, and it became more iron sharpening iron. And so you'll grow through the phases. I'm not whopping you of saying you should be completely on your own now, you one-year-old. You should understand all these mysteries. Stand up. No, it's very much like human development. It's very much like you start getting the truth in you and you're like, oh, this follows such a good vein of thought. And, you know, you'll be texting me and you'll say, you're not going to believe this. And you'll show me a scripture and I'll say, who knows about it? Oh, great, I'm going to preach it before you. You know, or that's what my mom used to do to me. But anyway, but it's so much fun. It's just like a family game of where all of us work together and we just study the Bible and you learn it. So I just don't want it to be where you just say, for my lifetime, I'm never going to have that as a goal, where I start learning it and I start having things where God's speaking directly to me. You know, I was speaking to Kaylee today about one of the most, I'm going to say, almost near fatal mistakes I made was I was connecting to God. I was connecting to the promises in the Word, and you would think that was enough. I didn't know what I was doing wrong. It still wasn't working. And Ann pointed out to me, and she was the one, the way that she questioned me on something, I thought, no, I didn't do that one. I didn't disconnect from God. I didn't disconnect from the Word. I'm like, what have I done wrong? And I told Kaylee, it took a lot of work to figure out the mistake I made was I disconnected from my personal promises that God had given me. And so this is the land of personal promises. This is the land that makes you where you're either going to be building an ark, making a zoo on board of a boat, or you're going to be over here and you're going to be doing what, you know, it's always fun to think of Jonah in his life, and he's swallowed by a whale and he had a terrible attitude. And you have him, and then you have Abraham and what he did with his set of promises. And you notice that everybody in the Hebrews Hall of Faith had a different set of personal promises for their life. You don't have two or three of them doing the same thing. Now, you'll have a group come together for a vision, you know, like Noah's whole family built the ark, things like that. But you see that God had unique ideas. I mean, just this idea to make Samson, what a gift. How unique. So that's what you're finding out about your life, is what makes you unique, your personal promises. That's what you're digging into the Word. And that's what Jesus was doing at age 12 when he said, oh, these scriptures are about me. And he's reading them and he's like, these are scriptures telling me what's going to happen in my life. Same with you. You'll find scriptures in the Word of God that will be telling you what's going to happen in your life. And you'll think, this verse was written in the Bible just for me. Like, you'll feel like that the Lord just gave you that verse. And so that's what I'm inviting you into, is don't delay and have stunted growth on your personal promises. Like, yes, it's our job to disciple you, to give you a foundation, to give you strength, to make sure you're going to stand up against all the warfare. I mean, I've got 1,000 objectives that I'm doing in your discipleship at all times to make sure you get to where you're supposed to be going. But the one thing I can't do is do the work that you must do to be unique. So what I was hearing from Brother Jacob is, you're not putting in the work. You're not putting in the work for you to bring that uniqueness to the table, for you to bring that special calling, that thing that where you can reach people only you can reach. That thing that will happen to me, that sometimes God will give me a verse and the next week I'll be in a confrontation debate and I'll need exactly what I saw in Scripture. And they think I carried that around in my vessel my whole life and I just found it, you know, and it was just in the nick of time. Like, he'll give me an understanding. And the timing of the Lord with your feeding is amazing. You remember what the good slave does? He feeds the people in the, please say the word, proper time. Like, there's a proper time to feed them. So there's a proper time of you finding these things out. So we're going to do the taste test. And you'll know exactly where you are in your studying of the Word. The first one is, when you read the Word of God, it tastes like medicine to you. Now, how many of you love the taste of medicine? That may be because you're the new generation and they try to do things to you to make you where you will take your medicine. Don't get excited about they do it to dogs too. They try to make it where the dog will swallow the pill. But you think about medicine and some of that nastiness, you cannot hide it. You cannot hide cod liver oil or castor oil. I mean, there's some things that, ask some pregnant women that here, they need to take a little at the end, you know, or something like that. It is nastiness. I had someone in my life that I was cooking for once. They said, never, never will I ever eat chicken liver. I probably wouldn't feed anyone that unless they were chickens raised on your own farm where they didn't have a lot of antibiotics and all that in it, because the liver picks up all that. But I always hate the feeling of being told never. And the way they told me never, it just wasn't nice. So I studied their behavior and I realized that they had a deep addiction for cupcakes. And they ate cupcakes, not by chewing them, but like a snake. And when they bit the cupcake, I mean, they just swallowed the whole cupcake. And I thought, this could be useful. So, yes, I cut the top off the cupcake, and I got in there in the white cream in the center, and I put chicken livers in there and covered them in white cream, replanted them back into the cupcake, re-put the icing on it, and put them in there. And sure enough, after the meal, I served these plate of cupcakes. And they should have known that junk food would not have been on the menu with me. But true to form, they were grabbing those cupcakes off and they were popping them in their mouth and one chew and down the hatch. They went, and I just said, do you want more? And they were eating those cupcakes, thinking sweet thoughts about me. And then after they had eaten all the cupcakes, on the last one I grabbed it and said, no. And I pulled the top off. And I pulled out the chicken liver and said, don't ever tell me no again. It tastes like medicine. Well, if your word taste is kind of like having the chicken liver dilemma on you, that you just literally, when you eat the word of God, you're like, I can't stand reading this book. You've got some serious problems. Some serious problems. I've tried biblically to understand what's happening with you. You might check and make sure you're saved. There's several things we could do at this point, but if it tastes like castor oil to you, we've got a problem. And you know, it says in Proverbs 3:8, the word, it'll bring healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That the word is like medicine. In other words, do not lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Proverbs 4:21-22. So you're dealing with the word of God being like medicine, being like chicken livers. Sometimes if that's the state that you're in, you need to tell yourself, that's how the word affects me. And so you might be reading because, well, you do your prayer time and you know you need to do your word time. And so guilt causes you to study the word, or maybe you do it to please others. Maybe you have a overbearing parent and they are making sure you do the word. Maybe you're a parent and you have an overbearing child and they're making you do the word. I don't know, but somebody you're having to try to please and it's going down rough. You've got to start praying at this point to start loving the word, for you to be able to do it over and over. But on the taste test, if you're really telling me the word tastes yuck to me, like I don't like the word, we've got to figure out what's going on. If you're reading it more for comfort, you got to realize the word will save your life. I mean, sometimes literally we have enough stories where these men in the military would put a Bible in their pocket. And with the old ammunition, I can't tell you how many stories there are if you'll just Google that on the internet of Bible in the pocket, how many bullets hit the Bible right over their heart and saved their life because they carried it in this pocket. And so I love those stories. But the Bible is more than just comfort. It is a literal saving your life. So what I would say that the word is medicine, it goes to that area that needs to be fixed. It goes to that area that needs some attention to it. It's not working properly. You take medicine to reach out to something in your body that's not working correctly. And so I want you to think of this verse in terms of that idea, but I'm going to call it the Word of God in blind spots. Now, if you don't know it, every single one of us has blind spots. We see ourselves as perfect. We see every bit of our theology and the way we think and the way we do what we do. We just say, I'm doing pretty good. Because if I wasn't thinking I was doing pretty good, I'd do something about it. But I'm doing pretty good. That's why you don't have to read the word. Because you think you're doing pretty good. But this is telling you in Psalms 19:10 that the very reason you read the word of God at this stage, at this juncture, is because of the problem of blind spots. Notice how it says it, Psalm 19:10, they are more precious than gold. They're pure gold. So they're valuable like gold. You know, what you find in the scripture is valuable like gold. And it's also been through the test of fire and it's purified like gold. And it's not only cold like gold and valuable, but it's sweet. And it says they're sweeter than honey. Yes, the honey that comes from the honeycomb. But notice verse 11, and I love this verse. By them, your servant is warned. The Bible warns me. Like, I do not like being caught off guard. I don't like something happening to me with no warning. And it tells me that the word warns me. It's the thing that tells me what's coming. So if you feel like things happen to you that you weren't prepared for, I tell you, get in the word. If you have things that are hitting you that you were not expecting, get in the word. Because in the morning, when you're mixing these two areas, like prayer and the Word, you're mixing them. You're mixing. You're reading the Word and you're praying into the Word. And you're taking your prayer life and you're speaking the Word. I mean, the two of these things flow in and out together. As you're doing this, it will warn you. You will feel a warning. And the first thing he says after telling you the Word's gold, it's precious, and that literally it tastes good. It tastes sweet. He's telling you what it will do for you is warn you. So when everyone else is walking around with no idea of what's going to happen to them, like people cannot tell you in 1 hour truly what's going to happen to them. The world has no idea. But the Christian in the Word is able to be warned. And the success for you in any leadership position or the success for you in any relationship is being warned. Because if you're warned, you're able to do something about it. You know, it says, if you're forewarned, you're forearmed. You see what I'm saying? If you're forewarned, you're forearmed for that situation. Like, it gives you time to do something about it. You don't just let it happen to you. So I love verse 11, just even the first thing, Lord, I expect. So you see, I'm praying into this scripture that you'll warn me. That your scripture will show me that something's up. I'm feeling something non-settled inside of me when I read it. You know, a lot of times I'll hear something and the Lord will tell me who that's for and who it applies to. It's a warning. One of y'all, a few weeks back, the Lord told me they're doing this. And he speaks to me a word and I know what's happening. The warning is such a great statement. The second part of it says, in keeping them, there is great reward. So in keeping the word of God, it's a great reward. That speaks for itself. I promise you, God won't shortchange you. He doesn't cheat you. If he tells you he'll give you a reward, he means it. So take him literally at his word on this, that there's a reward for reading the scripture. Some people, I've noticed that they'll study the Proverbs because it gives you wisdom. And there's a reward to having this knowledge from heaven. Remember, this is the bread that comes down out of heaven. And it is not stale bread. It is not something that's historical only. It's miraculous. It has meaning for today. And then verse 12 is the one I told you about blind spots. Because it says, but who can discern their own errors? Like really, who can do their own discipleship? Who can be their own sharpener of iron? If you don't have anyone in your life sharpening you, it's all on you. But it's telling you the Word of God will help you discern your errors. Not only warns you about what people are doing out here or what's coming up or what kind of attack the enemy's doing, it also helps you to discern your own errors. I do not trust someone who never discerns their own errors. I'll see people go through their whole life and God never gives them a word of correction. There's something not right how they're handling the Word of God because it's always course correction. You know, we've talked about this, that when the men first flew to the moon, they had it completely mapped out. But if they had just flown the path that they had set up, they would have missed the moon. But the guy who was piloting, he said he was having to do course correction every 10 minutes. That's what the Word does to you. You just got to do just a slight course correction. Just a little bit of turn of the knob, and it'll get you back on track. Just a little bit early on makes a lot of difference way out there. But if you don't do it, you're going to have to yank the wheel. I mean, by that time, you're missing the whole project. And that's what happens to people that have not been in the Word. You're like, you have to take the steering wheel and turn it around and around and around and around because you haven't been doing course corrections. So it'll get you very much off course. But if you're every day catching your errors, looking in the mirror of the Word, looking at what the Lord's showing you, taking correction from Him. You've got that key word, who can discern their own errors. These are your blind spots. And then it does the prayer with this. It says it, that this is what the Word does, it's like gold. I can't pay enough money for my hidden faults for God to show them to me. That keeps me from being publicly exposed if I'm privately exposed by the Word. I can't do something. But it says, who can discern it? Nobody has that capability. We're all given to thinking errors. We're all given to blind spots. But it says, who can discern their errors? And then it does the prayer, like I said. It comes in nicely after that scripture and says, forgive me my hidden faults. To me, that's so beautiful. Lord, who can discern them? Lord, please forgive me my hidden faults. Lord, please forgive me for those things that are guarded, that are hidden, that are secret. Lord, please forgive me. But notice what it does in the next verse. The prayer continues and it says, keep your servant from also. So you see that it's talking about that discerning your course correction, it's your hidden faults, but it says, keep me from willful sins. That means keep me from on purpose sinning. Those are the ones that the Bible gets onto you so badly about, onto us, if you do sinning on purpose. And so you see the comparison of keep me from something hidden, but also keep me from something willful. You see the combination of putting prayer into it. So, Lord, warn me, keep me. There's great reward to this. Keep me from willful sins. Listen to how beautiful these words are. May they not rule over me. Like, I don't want something that I do to have the last word in my life, have the last say about me, that I turn out to be a fool, that I turn out that just I wreck my own life, that I stumble right at the finish line. Only God can do that. To me, these words are so gracious, where it says, may they not rule over me. Lord, rule. I don't want a sin to rule over me. I don't want it to tell me what to do. I don't want it to control me. I don't want a willful sin to wreck me. You know, rebellion, all those different things can just mess me up. And then at the end of your life, you're laying there saying, why did I do this? I wasted so many years. Or you regret this. Or you think the person I love the most, I hurt the most. Or why did I do it this way? Y'all, this is what the Bible does for you. This is the medicine part. And it says, then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Wow, if God can make us innocent of great transgression, that's a beautiful statement. And that's why it says, the word's precious to you. This is just between you and the Lord. You clean it up there, and even your best friend doesn't have to work you over. You get it fixed between you and God. So in this taste test here of, is the word like medicine to you? I would say, that's horrible if it tastes like medicine, if you're telling me yuck. There's really a problem. Because the end of the sentence, the reason it says the words like medicine, it's not for the taste of medicine, but it says because it gives you refreshment. It gives you a cure. It gives you healing. Like the word is medicine to my body to heal me, to fix me. I think medicine's hilarious. If I put an aspirin in my mouth and I have a headache, it knows to go to my head. But if my big toe is swollen and sore, the aspirin knows to go to my big toe. And I always think, that's crazy. How does it know where I'm hurting? And it goes right to where it hurts. That's the word. It goes straight to the problem. Don't get too excited because your dog or your cat will lick you where you got the fungus or something. I mean, they're about as discerning. So anyway, but that's what the word of God does. It goes straight to the cure, the healing. It's genius that way. And boy, God can find those hidden things. The next taste, it can be a taste test where it tastes like oatmeal with no seasoning. Now, this isn't medicine. That would be like you come over to our house for breakfast and mother makes you a big pot of oatmeal, puts it on your plate, but no salt was put in it. Yeah. And then we go to no sugar on it, no honey on it, no butter. It's not really that you hate the taste of it. What you don't like is it's tasteless. You hate the fact that it's not your favorite. You hate the fact that it's just blah. It's mundane. It just sits there and looks at you. You can't make yourself want to put it in your mouth. And it's because it's missing something. It says it's no good if it loses its salt, throw it in the manure pile. Some of y'all have more descriptive ways to say it, but I mean, this taste test here, some of you, it's not yuck to you, it's just bland. And you read the Bible and it means about as much to you as any other book you're reading. I have a lady that I led to the Lord. She was colorful. And I always think if you were colorful in the world, you need to be colorful for God. I mean, if you kicked up dust and everybody saw you coming and had a great personality, then you sure don't need to be bland for God. My gosh, that does God a disservice. So I don't know why, but the Lord always leads me to those colorful characters. Well, she was one of those. And I mean, just the way she could tell you off. Every time we answer the phone, if you'll know who she is, she goes, "Hello, heifer." First way she speaks to me. And I go, "Hello, donkey." Her name is Jenny. She brought a certain rawness to life when I led her to the Lord. I tricked her, first of all. I was very shrewd. I was very pleased with myself, but it was too late. She had already gotten in church and loved it and fallen in love. But anyway, I was talking to her and I said, "Now, you've been coming to my Bible studies for a long time." I said, "Do you remember the scriptures I taught you?" "No." "Okay, Jenny. Do you remember the topics?" "No." "Do you remember anything I've said?" "No, but maybe if I made a blunder, yeah, she could remember every last one of those." And really, it was one of the few times that it really started bothering me. I thought, why am I putting 8 to 16 hours of work into these things, and she remembers nothing? What am I doing this for? Like, I went back to work, and I was very angry with her. And I told her, "Hey, donkey." "Hello, heifer. I need to talk to you for a minute." I said, "What good does it do for me to prepare these great lessons for you? And you don't know what I've said. For a whole year, you don't know anything." She said, "Let me tell you what it is." She said, "I can't tell you one thing you've ever said, one scripture you've ever used. I don't remember it. For some reason, my mind doesn't contain it." But she said, "The person I was a year ago and the person I am now are two different people." And in many ways, she kept me in the saddle to keep putting that kind of time into it, because I couldn't understand, why does it not affect her at all in her brain? But she was like that. She could think on her feet. And she told me in all sincerity, she says, "I don't know what happened, but the word has gone into me and it's changed everything there is about me in a year." She pulled me out of a trap, because I worked myself into a trap to think, what am I dealing with if this doesn't mean any more than that? And so I was going to tell you, sometimes you can't quite put your finger on it. It seems bland, but that oatmeal will strengthen you. It will give you a bellyful. You don't know exactly what's happening, but there is a work that happens. And that's where I'm inviting you, that when you go into your house and you look in the Bible, it's covered in dust on the coffee table. Like, it's shocking. Like, it hasn't ever been touched. The Bible by your bedstand. And some of you who've left your Bibles in here, and 3 or 4 weeks later you notice it's missing and start trying to backtrack. You look at our Bibles, if it's not giving you that fresh manna every day, I want you to realize the value of the Bible. And nothing made it more clear to me than this fact. I'm going to call it my struggle to smuggle. We were smuggling Bibles into the underground church. God never told me how many to take. Like, he didn't give me a number. We were assigned 10. And what was strange, everybody started coming back that night after they got their 10 Bibles and they were putting it in their luggage. They brought them all back and they said this one thing that amazed me. But they said that when they got to their rooms, God told them not to smuggle Bibles in. So the table had emptied out and it was just down to my friends and my 10 and 10. So they took them back. And I couldn't hear the Lord how many to take, but y'all, the table started filling back up. And that kind of makes you nervous when you're trying to hear. Maybe that's why God's not speaking. They're hearing something to put them back. I mean, one was a pastor's wife. One was a prophet. I mean, all different types of people. I mean, they get money all over for what they do. I just thought, wow, they're known for hearing God and they're told to put them back. And I remembered something. I remembered that I just took the Bibles and we took the piles and we were carrying, I don't know how big our stacks were, but as many as we possibly could carry back to our hotel room that night. And there were so many now that I could not pack anything but Bibles in my luggage. There wasn't room. Everybody makes fun of me of only having cotton balls on top. But the reason I only had cotton balls on top was when you unzipped it, that's all I had room for was to stuff cotton on top. I didn't have room for anything. No hair products, no change of clothing. Nothing. It was just pure Bibles. And so when we smuggled them early that morning, so many things started happening that I realized, oh, there's not a way in the world we're going to get them past these checkpoints. And then the miraculous way that God got us all through, like it was hilarious. Like there was not a way in the world how they were ripping our luggage apart. And the way they got it through let me know that those people didn't hear God because there was no one who was inspected. So all they did was have me carry theirs. That's what it amounted to. Like not one out of 200 people, no one was touched. And you put 200 times 10 and you know how many Bibles we got through, and they had never had that many come across. So I can't tell you what it was like to go from early that morning being real happy about smuggling all the Bibles, just real, real pleased with myself, only to get inspections and not being happy with myself at all, just thinking, I'm so angry with Corrie Ten Boom. She's taught me into smuggling Bibles. I read her book when I was in the sixth grade. I thought it was a great idea. And here I'm going to end up in jail in a communist country. I'm busted, and you're thinking all these thoughts. And then God shows you what to do in the wee hours of the night to be where many people, most people have never seen it because of the endangerment of the underground church. But to be standing there and seeing those piles of Bibles, and they tell me this, that one guy had walked 1 month to get one Bible. Not for himself, for his church. 1 month he had walked, 1 month. They were telling me churches have one Bible in them. And then they told me that one church had one page. And I thought how old the sermons were getting. And I asked myself then, was I supposed to smuggle? It redid the numbers for me. Like, was it worth it? I had no clear word from God on it. When God says nothing. And I'm not saying that's always the way, but I'm contrasting that to thinking about all the Bibles we have in our house unread and what it meant to them to get a Bible. And realizing that so many times we're reading our Bibles by feelings. It's hard to read the Bible when you don't feel like it. Do it anyway. You're into emotional reading. I read my statement. I said, there's something wrong with how I'm writing this. If we're into emotional reading, that's really not correct. We're into emotional not reading. It's the emotional part of not feeling anything. I mean, the oatmeal tastes terrible. It doesn't have salt. It doesn't have butter. It doesn't have sugar. It doesn't have honey. It doesn't have anything that makes oatmeal good. But those are the seasonings. When the feelings are not there. And then, of course, you know, the way that we go is not only I don't feel like it, but I'm busy. But I've never been too busy not to eat. You know what I mean if I said that wrong. I've never been that busy. So I call this my new word is distraction attractions. That you get distracted and it says it causes me not to bear fruit. So if I can find the time to eat, I'm asking you, eat the word. So you can do different ways of topical studies, praying through your Bible, journaling, mark it all up, color, make it a workbook, use a Bible plan, read through the Bible in a year. You can listen to it with audio with different translations. Take a sermon you've heard, search it out, rip it apart, restructure it, strengthen it, meditate on one passage, read slow and just let it marinate. Read the Bible until something jumps out and slaps you. I mean, speaks to you. Read until something stands up on the page. You know, the mystery. What are the ingredients? You know, you think of this other person. And have you ever seen anyone do this? Could you tell me what's in this food? Samantha, could you tell me the ingredients of this dish? Now, you notice my spoon has never been licked. Because I'm trying to judge beforehand if I'm going to take a risk to eat it till I know every last thing in it. Because I'm afraid of the unknown. And many people don't partake. If it doesn't make mental sense to them, they're not going there. They're not going to take a risk of studying something they don't understand. But if you look at this, you get to a point where you're getting into what you lean not to your own understanding. And y'all, that's when the fun opens up. That's when the mystery explodes. I'm reading because I want to get into what I don't understand. I like beyond my understanding. There's only so much I comprehend. Lord, put me in that place. You know, sometimes getting with y'all and talking it up, the manna gets so good. That's what the manna is. You remember the word for manna? They said the word means, what is it? You can say, what is it? Well, you need to be looking at your Bible reading the what is it parts. Yeah, what is this? What is it in here for? You know, there was one chapter in Leviticus, and I'm like, what on earth is this in the Bible for? Like, I asked the Lord, why did you put this one in it? To make everybody quit reading on the third book? I mean, only Zach Spiegel likes Leviticus. Why would people read Leviticus? Oh, Spiegel, his name's Jewish. Okay, I saw it all over Israel. Who likes Leviticus? And then the Lord explained to me, he said, this chapter, I'm telling you about the sacredness of life. And I started looking down the chapter, and I'm like, that's what everything is. It's when a secular society quits having anything sacred. It messes all of society up. I went from not knowing to mystery to asking God and challenging the Almighty of why is this in there to him giving me one of the strongest things I'd ever seen. I don't think anyone else teaches Leviticus of that. I didn't realize that's what he was saying. Y'all, that's when it's good because I'm speaking out of something I didn't know. God knew I didn't. So we try to transfer that a little bit. And then the last category is taste. Taste like honey. You've gone through the different taste. Are you choking it down like medicine, oatmeal, mystery? Taste like honey. How sweet are your words to my taste? They're sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. This is not where you read it and forget it. This is not surface readings. It's where it has depth. It comes alive. One scripture links you to another. Like, I get upset that I have to stop studying to get here tonight. Like, this is so good. Like, can y'all leave me alone for just another hour? This is really good. There's more than a lifetime worth of studying the scriptures. The new treasures. It says a scribe. We don't think of those, but they bring treasure of the new and the old. Scriptures have an almost endless level of depth. I think they maybe wrote this up on YouVersion or something. I changed it a little bit. But at any given moment, you can open it to a page of something that you read that scripture 50 times before, and you'll have a new understanding of something that's old and familiar. In a way, if you think about it, scripture grows just like you do, except that it's unchangeable. But yet, I think it expands, just like people think the kingdom's still expanding. It's growing. So is his word. Psalm 119:105. He'll put light in your dark places so you won't stumble. We have to walk in some places that are dark, and he puts a lamp to it for us. He doesn't expect you to stumble through your life. And experience. If you want to ask who loves their Bible, the people that love it the most are the ones who have walked with him the longest. And the reason is they have a lifetime of experiences of how the scripture has guided them through the hard places, the storms, the mundane, the family, the days. If you talk to someone that the Bible has been their best friend all their life, they're so full of rich experiences that they could go on and on. They can't even give you a few taste guides because it becomes such a part of their life. You know, like I told you, my family was... I just didn't know other Christian families didn't do this, that they applied a promise to their problem. Like when we had a problem, we found a scripture. Jeremiah 15:16. Don't you love Jeremiah 15? As he wails, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God of hosts. Let's read it in another translation. When your words turned up, I feasted on them. And they became my joy and the delight of my heart because I belong to you, Lord God of heavenly forces. When I found your words, I devoured them, and they made me glad. And they gave me joy, because Adonai, and then it's T-Z-V-A, apostrophe O-T, you had me bear your name. So, as we close tonight on tasting the word of God, you're going to have to figure out where you're at. If you're still in the place of chugging it down, if I need to put a little cream cheese around it and hide it for you, or if we're in the place of where it's pretty mundane to you, kind of all reads the same. Or if you've hit that point of delight, where once you get started and get going, you don't want to put it down. Like you're so entertained by the Word of God. No one would believe that. But we're so distracted by other things that entertain us that we're not enjoying the delight and the entertainment that reading what God's love letter to us says, that it hadn't become that honey to us that brightens our eyes and gives joy to our heart. Amen.